Open up to the book of Hebrews, please. Book of Hebrews, chapter 1. And we're looking at the crucified life, crucified with Christ. And these are, I hope, will get you to go home and do a little bit more study on them. They're pretty simple and to the point, and that's what we want. And, you know, I've had a couple of good studies through people. A.W. Tozer was one on the crucified life and a few others. And they've been a blessing. But today we're looking at the victorious side of a Christian life. And we started last week looking at living the crucified life, and that life is at complete odds with the world. And the Christian who desires to live a crucified life lives life on a different plane while they walk on this earth. And we saw it was the putting to death of one's self-righteousness, one's own ego, and at the same time, within the believer, there's a resurrection of Christ in one's life. And 1 Corinthians 3:11 tells us, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Now, over 2,500 years ago, a Chinese philosopher, his name was Lao Tzu, said the journey of 1,000 miles begins with one step. You've probably heard of that one, which basically means even the longest and most difficult experiences, in fact, any experience at all, if one doesn't take the first step, then nothing's going to happen. Nothing matters. Now, in our text today, Hebrews chapter 1, let's read verses 1 and 2 together. Okay, we all there? Yep. "Thus saith the Lord, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the Father by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds." There we go. You see, if we are not walking and talking about the journey that we're on, then it doesn't matter. You see, many believers talk about living a Christ-like life, the crucified life, but the truth is, nothing reveals they've even taken the first step. They've never started the real journey. We touched last week on the 30, 60, and 100-fold Christians, and the 30-fold are very joyful that they're saved and on their way to heaven, but there's no inclination of pressing forward to the mark of the high calling of being a 100-fold Christian. They consider themselves to be blessed, and they have been. They've been changed from the old to the new, but they cannot see what God wants them to be. See, there's a victorious side to the Christian life, and very few Christians get to experience it. And that is living a crucified life. And the reason being is that we Christians have neglected to go on and get on knowing Christ in a real, personal, intimate way. In a way that's real and vital to our lives. It's a real relationship. And the worst part of that is that we so rarely talk about such a relationship with our Saviour. Oh, we talk many biblical things. We talk about doctrine. We talk about salvation. We talk about things to come, eternal security. And all those are very important. And in no way am I putting those things aside at all. What I'm talking about is that within us as believers, having a yearning desire, a deep longing to know God more and more on a personal level, on an intimate level. And the reason that people aren't getting that is because Christianity teaches what you can get out of God. You know, going to heaven when you die. And there it stops. It doesn't get a great deal deeper than that. And also, it's not teaching, well, sometimes it does teach, it costs to live a crucified life. And many people don't want to pay the cost. And the most important question that needs to be asked is not what is a Christian, but as we mentioned last week, I think, what think ye of Christ? What think ye of Christ? You see, Jesus was God in flesh, reconciling the world unto himself, 2 Corinthians 5:19. Salvation has been brought down to man, presented in the Lord Jesus Christ. But unless you think right about Christ, you cannot be saved. And people ask, well, what do you think about the Bible? What do you think about church? And they ask many questions. Now, concerning the question of the Bible, listen, the Bible was confirmed, the Bible was endorsed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I don't have to think about it. As for the church, Jesus himself said in Matthew 18, on this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. See, there are some questions we don't need to ask. The real question for the believer is, what think ye of Christ? Because every question we have comes back to that one question. And God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Now this tells us that Christ is the last word of God to man. That's it. God has spoken to this world in his Son. And verse 2 shows us that it's not that Jesus brought us a message from God, but the message is from the Father. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the same, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, when the Word became flesh, God spoke to this world. When the babe in the manger cried the first time, the audible voice of God was heard on this earth in person. All Jesus said is all that God had to say or would ever say to mankind. And nothing of man's philosophies, nothing of man's psychologies ever have or ever can cause God to rewrite what he has already spoken in Jesus Christ. So the real question always comes back to and always is about Christ. Every other religious question all comes back, what think ye of Christ? And the other only question you can ask after that is, then what are you going to do about him? What are you going to do about him? Because, brothers and sisters, nothing else matters until this has been fully dealt with. When you go into a courtroom at times, you see that the result comes not so much from the answers given to any question, excuse me, but the result comes from the questions the lawyer asks or does not ask. And Christ has settled many, many questions. Many questions that Christians are asking. But the question isn't about what you or I think of Christianity. It's about what we think of Jesus Christ. And what are you and I going to do about it? What are we going to do about it? Do about him? You see, as a born-again believer, I should not be asking, is Jesus who and what he claimed to be? Because the Bible is very clear and has told us, excuse me, he's God's only begotten Son. We already know that. In fact, Acts 2:22 says, ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. And here we see Jesus was approved by God among men. Thank you very much. A worshiping, believing heart knows without a doubt Jesus is who he claimed to be. Why? Because God sent the Holy Spirit into a believer's heart to confirm man's conscience. See, I don't need to continue to ask questions, neither do I have to question who Christ is and what he has done. God raised Christ from the dead, set him at his right hand, and then sent the Holy Spirit to dwell in the heart of everyone who believed on him. And all Jesus said and did, all his teachings stand and fall with him, not with what man thinks. So you could have all of man's moral thoughts, you could place them up against what Jesus taught, and sometimes the self-righteous tend to do that, but to the believer, man's teachings on morality, they stand and fall with what man's got to say. But a believer has no issue at all with the Lord. He is Lord, and it is not a matter of whether his teachings are sound or not. He is Lord. He is approved of God. His teachings stand or fall with him. Not what man says or what man thinks. And Jesus, our Lord, is the object of our attention, not just what he teaches. His teachings are very dear to us. They make it possible. They make it possible to keep his commandments, and they help prove our love for him. But it is Jesus himself who validates his own teachings. And it does not rest, and it rests on the carnal, it rests on the spiritual level. It doesn't rest on reason, it rests on conscience. You see, if the truth of Jesus rested only by reason, you know, by gathering and weighing up evidence, then you could have a well-educated, well-trained man, he might believe. But where does that leave the likes of myself and many others who are just simple-hearted, simple-minded? Where would that leave us? It would leave us lost. You see, when the gospel was presented to me, I didn't have to do a great deal of research and deep thinking and weighing up the evidence for or against it. When the gospel was presented to me, my conscience was stirred up about the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. In my heart, I knew I was not right with God and I needed to receive him. Now in Mark 12:35, Jesus answered and said while he taught in the temple, "How say the scribes that Christ is the son of David? For David himself said by the Holy Ghost, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thy enemies thy footstools.' David therefore himself calleth him Lord, and whence he is then his son." And look what it says, "And the common people, not intelligent, not super abundant in being able to sort things out and work things out. The common people heard him gladly." You know what a terrible shame it is when Christians go around and start judging other people where they believe on the Lord. Oh, they don't do this in their life. They don't do that in their life. That's not the question at all. The question to that person is, well, what then do you really think of Christ? Did he have a judgmental heart and spirit like many have? No. He met with the common people. Salvation is a simple message. Christ died on the cross, rose again from the dead, and all that believe on him shall be what? Saved. End of story. Jesus appealed to the simple-hearted, to the common man, to all. All kinds of people are saved, not because of their resources or their mental ability to sort out the evidence. You see, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ goes far beyond human reasoning and human intelligence. See, it goes straight to the conscience of the heart and all that, so that the message is heard, people can know it. They don't have to question or ask. They know that Jesus is their Saviour and the only way to heaven. See, it's not the life of Jesus that saves. He had to die. It was not the death of Jesus we were saved. He had to rise from the dead. And all three, the life, death, and resurrection, had to be present before we could say we have a Saviour we can trust. But he did all three, how? According to the Scriptures. And the Holy Spirit carries that truth to the heart, he plants it in man's conscience, and we then have to do something about it. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Now, the cost of a crucified life, Jesus paid the full cost of salvation. But as we said this morning, there is still a price we have to pay to live a crucified life. And the first thing we have to do when we get saved, the Lord commands us to be baptized. And praise the Lord, his first command to be followed after being saved is to be baptized. It's not hard, it's not difficult. We just get baptized. The Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8, Paul in Acts 9, the Philippian jailer in Acts 15, all submitted to that ordinance. After they were saved, not before. It's a public testimony of the believer's identification through Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. It doesn't save, but it does identify one with the Lord. Now, Matthew 16:24, Jesus said to his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." Now these words are spoken not to lost people. They were spoken to his disciples, believers, not unbelievers. And Jesus commands the believer to deny himself. In other words, he's saying, disown the old life. And if a believer truly wants to follow, if he has a real desire to follow Jesus, then he gives up the old life. And it says there, take up, in other words, lives a life of self-denial. You know, only Jesus could drink the bitter cup. Only he could fill and meet God's requirements for sin. But as you look at professed Christians in your community, say, in your workplace, in your church, how many do you know really deny themselves to serve God? There's plenty of takers in the house of God. How many are givers and servers? You see, there's little self-denial today. But there are many, many believers who do not follow Jesus step by step. In fact, many have never taken the first step of the journey. Their souls are saved. Their spirits will dwell eternally in God's celestial city. But there'll be no reward because they're selfish, self-centered, and unconscious about the things of Christ. Or they know doctrinally all the things, but they've never entered into that real, deep, meaningful personal relationship with him. They know all the rules and regulations. They live it all out in the flesh, but know nothing about what it means to be spirit-filled and sitting and resting in the presence of Almighty God. You see, they've been to the cross, but they've never put themselves on it. See, to deny self as Jesus says here, what he means to renounce oneself. And he means it in the same ways the Jews renounced him. Acts 3:14, but ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. You see, when a believer denies self, they don't allow self or selfish desires to dictate their aims in life. The believer who denies themselves determines in their mind and their heart not to live according to their own ways or their own desires, but to be so controlled by the Holy Spirit that whatever he or she says or does, they do it all for the glory of God. They don't want to live for the pleasures of this life. They're living for the life to come. You see, their heart is set on a city whose builder and foundations and maker are God. See, they understand that to take up the cross doesn't mean you can choose your own cross or find a cross of your own choosing, I should say. Jesus said the believer is to take up his cross. That's your own cross. You may say, well, I don't know what my cross is. Well, I can tell you this comes down to how intimate and personal your relationship with Christ is. And until it's at that level, you will never know. And you'll be wandering aimlessly trying to work out what God wants you to do. And you may rest assured, when you practice self-denial and are fully surrendered to the leadership of the Holy Spirit, your cross will appear. See, when you have a yearning desire, a deep longing within you to know God more and more personally and intimately, there'll be no wondering how, what, or why. All you are and all you have belong to him. And you will allow him to use you and whatever you are and have for his glory and his glory alone. And too many, though, instead of serving God, serve mammon. That's their God, bottom line. Now let me ask you something. I can ask you because I've asked myself and I've dealt with it. And I know other people who have dealt with it. Are you a tipper? A taker or a tither? You're one of the three. You see, if you say God rules, then that rules your pocket as well. You won't be saying, well, other people can do that, but I'm not going to. You will say, Christ died for me. He took my sins. God raised him from the dead and sent the Holy Spirit to tell me, Matthew 17:5, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. So I must listen. I must admit. I must follow. I must devote. I must dedicate. I must follow the Lord and do whatever he says and go wherever he tells me to go. And my conscience is speared with the truth that he rose again in victory. And my Christian life rests upon the foundation of Jesus Christ and nothing else. Until then, we cannot say we're surrendered. And the question is, the real question, brothers and sisters, is what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? And what am I going to do with him? Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us today. We thank you, Lord, that you have spoken to us through your son. We have your word. We have your spirit. And Lord, we either surrender and submit to your leading, or Lord, we are rebelling and resisting. Father, we pray and thank you, first of all, our salvation is not based on what we do, it's based on what Christ has done. But Lord, if we truly want to be surrendered to you, that relationship's got to go beyond just what we know. It's got to become an experience that is just so real to our heart that we feel the pain he felt. We understand the cost, what it must have meant for you to turn your head away as he took our sin upon himself. And you have freely given us all things. How can we not freely give you all that we are and all that we owe? Father, we thank you. We thank you that we're saved by your grace. Lord, may our hearts be enlivened as we seek, Lord, to know you like we've never known you before. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.